Well, good morning. It's good to see you all here, and it's fantastic to be able to praise the Lord. And I wanted to really thank Mark this morning. I know that many within the music team are sick and unwell. My daughter's one of them, and he did very, very well. And I praise God and thank him for leading us this morning and singing so well. And thank you all for helping him out by singing so well also. And praise God for that. We are continuing this morning in the book of 1 Timothy. So if you will, turn with me to chapter 3. And chapter 3, and just to maybe just give you a little bit of a background on the book of 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy is written by Paul to the young pastor Timothy, so that Timothy would, as a young pastor, set the church in order. The church at Ephesus was in some ways chaotic. Elders had come into the eldership who were basically unqualified men who were teaching all sorts of things. The scripture tells us that they were, instead of focusing on the truth of the word of God, proper doctrine, they were going off into myths and endless genealogies about all sorts of things relating to Judaism, and the people of God were suffering. You go down further in 1 Timothy, you'll see that the widows themselves were suffering. Some women had even risen up within the church and had caused disruptions. There were all sorts of things going on in the church at Ephesus, and Paul writes to Timothy so that he might set the church at order. Now, if ever a message or a series of messages on eldership were important, it is this day and age, right? Paul is basically saying that as goes the eldership, so goes the church. And if there are deficiencies within the church, then surely there are deficiencies within the eldership. The same is generally true of the family context as well. So this is of the utmost importance for us to understand today, a correct and biblical perspective on what eldership is. And I've titled this series, The Ministry and Character of an Elder. Now, for any here who may be aspiring to the office of elder, this is perfect for you. For all of you who may be curious as to what an elder's role and function is, this is perfect for you. You need to understand this as well as I do. We need your accountability as elders. We need your encouragement. We need to get our head around this because this biblical concept of eldership has been lost. An elder's role and function is vitally important to the life of the church. And you'll see this in a moment, that the elder protects the church. The people of God. The elder feeds the people of God, leads the people of God, and loves the people of God. To have deficient or defunct elders impacts the body in the most severe of ways. So we're going to take a look at that this morning. But before we do, I want to ask if you'll read with me in verses 1 through to 7 of chapter 3. Paul says this saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. Therefore, an overseer must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not a drunkard, not violent, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own household well, with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. For if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may become puffed up with conceit and fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must be well thought of by outsiders, so that he may not fall into disgrace, into a snare of the devil. Let's pray. Father, we want to come before you this morning and ask that this morning you would be glorified. Father, I ask that you would be honored in our midst. May you, by your grace, ensure that your name is lifted up, that whole and high standard for holiness within the people of God, within the church, is made real to us, that we would understand it to a fuller and greater degree. And Father God, as we consider this concept of eldership this week and into the coming weeks, may you make us aware of this standard, and may you help us to see that we all need to rise to this standard in our level of living before you. Father, I pray that most importantly that this morning, as I speak to your children on your behalf, that you by your grace would fill me with your Spirit, that you would enable me to speak the words that you want spoken. Father, my desire is to see your children being built up this morning, that they would be encouraged and that you would be magnified in their minds all the more. And Father, if there are any here this morning who do not know you as Lord and Savior, may you by your grace cause today to be a day of salvation. May you open those eyes which are blind and may you bring life where there is death. I pray, Father, that this would be your will and that this would be the case this morning. Father, most importantly, as we turn to your word, may you, by your grace, move us so that as we leave here this morning, we would be changed, that we would be all the more like your Son, that we would have the mind of Christ. Rebuke us where we need rebuking. Correct us, encourage us, instruct us. Have your way with us this morning, we pray. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, just to maybe back up a little bit, you remember that last time I was with you, we finished off chapter 2, and really the thrust of that was this. It was instruction for women as they relate to everyday life in the church. And I made this very important point, and I won't go on about this, but I say this for a very important reason. The Bible tells us, and Paul told us specifically, that women are prohibited from teaching or holding a position in the church where they exercise authority over men. That was the point we made. When the local church gathers for worship, there were restrictions based upon gender as to what went on in the local assembly. This was, as we saw, based upon God's design in the book of Genesis. Before the fall had occurred, God designed this, and it was not the result of male superiority or anything like that. And we saw that there was perfect equality, yet there were distinct roles for both the man and the woman. This was a truth in the home, but it's also a truth in the church. This is the way God has designed it. Why do I say this? Well, I back up because I want you to realize that this concept of eldership is for men only, right? The very fact that the office of elder means that you oversee, you have a position of authority. You must exercise authority. So by definition, the function and role of an elder is exclusively for men. Well, you might ask, well, what about female pastors? What about female pastors? Well, really, the pastoral office is one where what is exercised? Authority is exercised. As a pastor, you exercise authority. You teach people. You teach others in the church. That is the responsibility. And you will see in a moment, and this is really important, that there is not a distinct office for elder and pastor. They are one and the same, right? And we'll see this in a moment. They are one and the same. So if an elder is to be a male, then so too a pastor must be a male. So that's just a point to make from the get-go. But there's something very interesting here because you'll sit and you'll listen to what I've said and you've listened to what I've read out to you already. And you might think, okay, well, that's for elders. You know, that standard, that character that is to be there for all elders is simply for elders. Well, the reality is that's not the case. If you look at Scripture, you will realize that the characteristics that are to be present in an elder must be present in every single person who names the name of Christ, right? Everyone must be aspiring to the same qualifications that an elder must have to be an elder, right? That's for everyone. So as you sit here and possibly think, well, none of this coming up in the next few weeks really relates to me in any way at all, you will very quickly realize that what an elder is called to and the standard that he must be at is for all of us. We all must aspire to this same standard, though we won't all fill that particular office. Here, and you'll notice in verse 1 of chapter 3, Paul refers to the man who desires to be an elder or an overseer as being someone who desires a good and noble task. It's an honorable role. It's a wonderful role in the eyes of God. Paul makes that very, very clear. And obviously in Paul's mind, there is a very clear and biblical understanding of an elder's work and also of his character, a necessary character to carry out that work. Having biblical elders that fit Paul's mandate here is of the utmost importance in the body of Christ. And I've already touched on this, but really we've got to ask the question, do we not? What is at stake? What is at stake in the church if there is not an eldership which is qualified according to Scripture? What happens? Well, for one, the spiritual health of the body reflects the spiritual health of the eldership. What do I mean? Well, if the body is unhealthy, look to the eldership, right? If the body is unhealthy, look to the eldership. If the body is healthy, look to the eldership, right? If the body is healthy, look to the eldership. In both instances, what happens within the local body is a result of the eldership. Kent Hughes, in his commentary to Guard the Deposit, says this. It's a lengthy quote, but listen as I read it out to you. Christian ministry and leadership is without question a matter of character. One's authentic spirituality and Christian character is everything in church leadership. It is a sober fact that as goes the leadership, so goes the church. With some common sense qualifications, it is an axiom that what are as leaders in microcosm, the congregation will be in macrocosm as the years go by. He goes on to say, of course there will always be individual exceptions, but it is generally true that if the leadership is word-centered, the church will be word-centered. If the leadership is mission-minded, the church will be mission-minded. If the leadership is sincere, the people will be sincere. If the leadership is kind, the church will be kind. This is also true negatively, exponentially. Unloving, narrow, stingy leaders beget an unloving, narrow, stingy church. End quote. So you can see that the responsibility of elders being men of character, men of calling, men who measure up to this standard and who live out the requirements of Scripture as elders is of the utmost importance. And we'll see this as we go along. So this morning, I want to present to you a clear perspective on the ministry and the necessary character of an elder according to the Word of God. And we'll go through this in the coming weeks. We do this for your sake, for my sake, for the sake of the eldership, and for the sake of the gospel. This is utterly important because you'll agree with me on this. There are many misconceptions in church life today regarding elders. And perhaps some of you have those. I know I've had them in the past, but some of those misconceptions are possibly that an elder is a statesman, one whose role is to simply sign checks, make motions, and just rubber stamp things. Some people believe that elders are simply advisors to the pastor, they're his support in that way, or that elders are committee men who view church as a business, where they function more as CEOs than shepherds. Some people also see them as executives who only oversee the pastoral team as the pastoral team go out and do the work of ministry. They're all wrong concepts of eldership. They're all misconceptions. Alexander Strouch, and I'll be leaning on this book a little bit, and there are a few quotes from him. He wrote a wonderful book on eldership many years ago. He says this, "A true biblical eldership is not a business-like committee. It is a biblical qualified council of men that jointly pastors the local church." You get that? It is a biblically qualified council of men that jointly pastors the local church. You see, in many churches, sometimes elders are appointed for a whole gamut of different reasons. Sometimes someone is a great, successful businessman. Sometimes he's good with managing people and groups. Sometimes he's just a really likable, good and nice guy. He's friendly. Everyone loves him. Sometimes he's even a very good teacher or preacher or leader. And you can be some and all of those things and be a biblical elder, but in and of themselves, they are unbiblical reasons to appoint someone as an elder. Now, many churches fall prey to this, don't they? Everyone needs elders, and sometimes when the church is smaller, the men who you are looking for are few and far between. The temptation there is to grab someone just because everyone likes him, or just because he's a businessman, or he has the gift of the gab, so to speak. Paul is saying to us this morning, and will say in the coming weeks, that we have to be very, very careful. That's why he goes on to give very specific and clear qualifications. It's a wonderful thing to consider. In fact, the nature and the scope of the ministry requirements demand that this man in particular, who wants to be an elder, possess an exemplary Christ-like character. He must be like Christ in every way. But I want to start this morning by clearing something up. I want to look at three terms. And I know I'm teaching this morning rather than really preaching, but there's some things we just need to square away and get out of the way. I want to look at three terms that appear in Scripture. Three terms: elder, overseer, and pastor, right? Elder, overseer, and pastor. There's a lot of confusion around these words, but there doesn't need to be. I want to just briefly this morning for a moment clear this up. Consider the word elder. Consider the office of elder. We hear it all the time. I've spoken of it already this morning. The word elder can refer to an older man or to an aged man. But secondly, in the Jewish context, he was referred to, and the Christian context, he was referred to as someone who taught the law. He was someone who was mature, older, wiser. He possessed authority and responsibility on both social and religious issues. He functioned in this way. This was also the second definition of what an elder was and how he functioned. Though an elder doesn't need to be advanced in age, you can have a younger elder, but generally the younger elder is meant to be characterized by all of those things that generally characterize an older man: maturity, stability, wisdom, discernment, meekness. All of those different things that generally characterize an older man should characterize the younger elder. So that's eldership. Overseers. Well, here in the passage and in Titus, elders are referred to as overseers. The Greek word used in Greek culture refers to officials within the Greek society. It was someone who oversaw things. He was an overseer. Originally, the term was used to refer to a church leader. It was used correctly in the sense that the overseer functioned as a shepherd. He loved people. He cared for people. He was very hands-on in people's lives. It was also used interchangeably with the word elder to refer to that kind of servant leader that he was meant to be as an elder. Alexander Strauch says this simply regarding the overseer: it became one of the most significant ecclesiastical titles of the hierarchical church. So what does he mean? Well, in time, that concept of overseer lost the shepherding element. And as an overseer, he became someone who basically sat at the top of the pile and dictated orders and was very much hands-off. That's really where all of this started, in the higher church, where people aren't really functioning as shepherds, but they sit in a position and office of power and governance over people. What about the term pastor? Well, it's an English word, but it's originally a Latin word, which simply means this. It's a herdsman. A herdsman, someone who looks after cattle and sheep and animals. That's what it means. He's a shepherd. The words mean the same thing. One who is a shepherd of animals. In Scripture, you'll notice that an elder isn't referred to as a pastor. There's nothing there. And that's for a very good reason. Why? Well, simply this. Pastor or shepherd is always used to define the work of an elder, right? That's what it is. A pastor or a shepherd is used to define the work that an elder does. So we could say it this way: elders are shepherds, and shepherds are elders. Elders are pastors, and pastors are elders. There is no distinction at all. They're synonymous terms. The three terms are all one. They're synonymous terms. I want to show you this from Scripture. Turn with me to Titus chapter 1. Paul uses the two terms, elder and overseer, interchangeably, right? Titus chapter 1 and verse 5. Again, Titus is a parallel set of scriptures to 1 Timothy 3, both talking about the qualifications of elders and deacons. In Titus 1 and verse 5, Paul says this to Titus, the young pastor: "This is why I left you in Crete, so that you might put what remained in order and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. If anyone is above reproach, the husband of one wife and his children are believers and not open to the charge of debauchery or insubordination. Now get this, for an overseer as God's steward must be above reproach. Can you see there in verse 5 and verse 7 the interplay between the word elder and overseer? Just making the simple point that the office is one and the same. They are not distinct offices. And if you go to Acts 20, I've got you jumping around a little bit this morning, but Acts chapter 20, all three terms are used interchangeably, right? Acts chapter 20, starting in verse 17, we have here again Paul, and he's in Ephesus, and he calls for the elders. Look at verse 17. Now from Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church to come to him. Now look at verse 28. Look at what he says to these elders. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. You get that? Talking to the elders, he refers to them as overseers. To what? To care for the church of God. That word care means what? Shepherd, pastor. It's the same word. See, all three terms have just been used. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God which he obtained with his own blood. What about 1 Peter 5, 1-4? He says this, so I exhort the elders among you, as a fellow elder and a witness of the suffering of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed, shepherd or pastor the flock of God that is among you, exercising what? Oversight. There's the word overseer. Not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you. Not for shameful gain, but eagerly. Not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. So hopefully that's clear. Hopefully that's cleared up the confusion that exists between the pastor, elder, and overseer. They are one and the same. And that is the point I was trying to make. A pastor is not distinct from an elder. A pastor is an elder, and an elder is a pastor, and they shouldn't really be treated with any distinction at all. The qualifications are the same. The function is the same. Their role is the same. That is the reality of this. And you're probably sitting there thinking, well, why do we even have a term pastor? Or why is there a distinct role in a church where a pastor does what he does and then there's elders over him? Well, interestingly and typically, the one who is the pastor is identified as the one who primarily is called to preach and teach the word. That is his leadership capacity. He's an elder who maybe stands out in a particular way amongst the other elders to feed the flock and protect the flock in this way. And usually he's employed, is he not? Usually he works for a salary. That is his full-time role and responsibility. Nonetheless, he is still an elder. And the elders around him are still elders and pastors. And they all do the same work and have the same responsibilities and the same high standards from God through his word. So a church does not employ a pastor or pastors to do the work of ministry, and the elders sit back and oversee him as though they were CEOs. The elders must be as hands-on as the pastor is. So we need to clear that up, because that concept exists in so many churches where the eldership functions as a board that aren't getting down and dirty with the sheep, so to speak. Biblical eldership has elders functioning in a pastoral way. The entire eldership is called to shepherd the church of the living God. And again, not from a high and lofty position, but down in the middle of the sheep pen. I always remember back to the church that I was first saved in just over 20 years ago, and some of you have been there and were part of that church. We had an eldership, which I believe was just a model to follow and emulate. I think we had 5 or 6 elders and a pastor, and every one of those elders generally preached now and then or taught in some capacity. They led life groups, but they discipled men. And I believe that each elder discipled at least 2 men. By God's grace, the elders' wives also discipled other women, and those people themselves went on and discipled others. That was the dynamic of this church. Every elder was hands-on in the body, serving, using their gifts, building up the saints, edifying the saints, visitation, exercising church discipline, even when it was needed. And it was a wonderful example to me of how a church should function. And I believe that's the model that Paul brings out here. So let's stop for a moment. And let's just take a look at the pastoral work of an elder. What is he meant to do? And again, can I start by saying this, that what you expect of a pastor should also be expected of an elder, right? Based upon what I've just said and what we've looked at in Scripture, that should kind of be obvious. But as we look at Paul's character qualifications in verses 1 to 7, we will expand on this a little bit more in the weeks to come. We're not even going to get to verse 1 this morning. This is simply an introduction. I want to look, though, this morning at the role of an elder. And there will be some particular points I miss, but as we go through the next few verses in the weeks to come, we'll pick up on those and touch on them. Probably the most obvious and standout work that an elder engages in is the feeding of the flock, right? That's pretty clear. You know that, you understand that. Really, that is the main distinction between an elder and a deacon. The qualifications are all the same. They're all identical, except an elder must have the gift and ability to teach truth, whereas a deacon doesn't need to have that ability. Colossians 1:28 and 29, Paul says this, "Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ." You see what he says there? Warning and teaching everyone with all wisdom. "For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me." That was Paul, and that is to be all who lead the church. Now, the clear implication being that to teach truth, you must first what? You must first know truth. You can't teach what you don't know, right? That's just obvious. So an elder must, if he's going to feed the flock, know how to feed them. He must know truth himself. And not just some truth, but like anyone who holds a position of leadership, an elder must be able to wield the sword of truth well. He must be able to wield it with precision, with care, with strength, with knowledge, and with love. He uses the double-edged sword, sometimes in the hands of a soldier and sometimes in the hands of a skillful surgeon. That's what he does. I love what Titus says. Titus chapter 1 and verse 9. Paul says this to Titus, "He must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also to rebuke those who contradict it." Now, I don't know if you've ever been put in a position where you've had to defend your faith. Many of you have. But if you have, you'll very quickly realize that what you have, the time that you've spent over the years digging your well deep in knowing the word and knowing the Lord, proves very beneficial and fruitful. You were able to help that person understand truth if you have spent time digging your well deep, knowing the word, knowing the truth. But the opposite's also true, isn't it? You can be put into a position where you have to defend your position on something, clarify error. And if you have no well to draw from, you generally can't help someone. You generally come up short. So an elder must know truth. 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17, again, Paul says this, the emphasis on the work and power of the truth and why it is that we preach truth and know truth. "All Scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work." Can you become perfect, complete and equipped for every good work without the implanted word in your soul, without being taught by someone, without knowing truth? You see, we often think that God is just going to zap us one day and we'll just wake up being perfect, complete and lacking in nothing, filled with wisdom, equipped for every good work. It does not work that way. God has gifted the church with teachers, preachers, elders, overseers, gifted individuals, men and women, who can teach truth from the word of God to build the saints up. But the primary responsibility of the elder is that he, as a man of God, must know the word of God and teach the word of God to the people of God. We get this image from Psalm 23, do we not? David speaking about the Lord being his shepherd. And what did he say? He leads me by streams of water into green pastures. That's what God does for David. And that's what shepherds are to do for the people of God. That's my responsibility for you. Lead you into paths of righteousness, into the truth, to the place where you're going to be fed truth and held accountable to that. But there's something interesting that I think, which is essentially saying the same thing, but it's important to point out. Elders must also lead the flock away from that which will make the stomach sour and the soul lean. Do you get that? Elders must lead the people of God away from that which will make the stomach sour and the soul lean. So we point out error. We warn people. We come alongside and we ensure that you only eat a diet that is conducive to spiritual nourishment and spiritual health. Charles Jefferson, in his little book, The Minister as a Shepherd, it's a wonderful book, he says this: everything depends on the proper feeding of the sheep. Unless wisely fed, they become emaciated and sick, and the wealth invested in them is squandered. When Ezekiel presents a picture of the bad shepherd, the first stroke of his brush is, he does not feed the flock, end quote. And I think he brings that picture home here very clearly, doesn't he? An elder is to know what to feed the sheep, but also what not to feed them. He has to be skilled in what he does because there's everything at stake, everything. 2 Timothy 2, 1-4, again, Paul's charge to Timothy, I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and will wander off into myths. So an elder's, yes, got to know the truth. And he's got to preach the truth. But he also has to be aware that sometimes the sheep don't want truth and they want their ears tickled. He has to remain faithful and steadfast preaching true doctrine, sound doctrine from the Word of God. Now, this doesn't mean that all elders must preach and must preach every week. But what it does mean is this. It means that all elders must be in some capacity teaching the people of God from the Word of God, whether it be life groups, personal discipleship, Sunday night services, adult Sunday school, and the like. An elder of necessity and by definition must have his hand to the plow in this area. That is what he's called for. That is his primary responsibility. We'll look more at this in the coming weeks. But I'd also add a second point, and that is this, that an elder must protect the flock. Right? An elder must protect the flock, the people of God. And really, the major part of feeding the flock truth is to ensure that they are built up in their knowledge of God, that they are able to spot lies and error, deceit, falsehood, and so forth. To not feed the people of God is to deprive them of the necessary armor that they need to stand firm against error and the assaults of the devil. And that's pretty clear, isn't it? Danger from falsehood and false teachers inside and outside of the body. Danger from the sin of their own heart. That is his responsibility. And I love the wonderful picture that comes out of John chapter 10. You don't need to turn there, but we know that Jesus defined himself as the good shepherd. And he speaks of all shepherds and he says that the good shepherd, or one who is a good shepherd, he does what? He lays down his life for the sheep. When the wolf comes, he doesn't run, he doesn't hide. He lays his own life down. He puts his neck on the line and gladly fights that wolf because he loves those sheep. That's the beautiful picture of protection that comes out of John chapter 10. Neil Summerton, in his book Eldership and Ministry in the Local Church, he says this: hence, to both Timothy and Titus, Paul is crystal clear that the indispensable quality which incidentally distinguishes the elder from the deacon is the ability to master Christian doctrine, to evaluate it in others, to teach it, and to debate it with those who teach falsehood. That's a great responsibility, isn't it? It's a huge responsibility. Again, the shepherd sees the wolf coming and he stands his ground and he risks his life for those precious sheep. And when there are no wolves around, if there is a time that occurs that happens, he works very, very hard and very, very tirelessly ensuring that the sheep are built up in their faith, that they themselves may be strong, alert, sober-minded and discerning. But a third point, an elder must be devoted to prayer. Right? And that's pretty obvious. An elder must be devoted to prayer. His example and his willingness to give himself to prayer tells the congregation that prayer is essential to the Christian life. But it also can tell him, by his example, that it's not essential. So what an elder does and how he functions, what he gives himself over to, and what he prioritizes sends a message to everyone within the church. Acts 6, chapter 4, again, the apostles say this, but we will devote ourselves to what? To prayer and to the ministry of the word. And the context there is that the apostles were busying themselves up, serving tables, waiting on people, and they were being forced to neglect the preaching of the word and teaching people and prayer and so forth. They appointed deacons so that they could be freed up to focus on these two things, devoting themselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. Acts 1, verse 13, listen to this. And when they had entered, they went up to the upper room where they were staying, Peter and John and James and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus and Simon the Zealot and Judas the son of James. All these with one accord were devoting themselves to prayer. Devoting themselves to prayer together with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. You see, if elders want the church, the people of God, to be devoted to prayer, they themselves have to be devoted to prayer. If an eldership wants the people of God to be committed to the word, we have to be committed to the word. It's just logical, isn't it? It's logical. It's the same in the home. It's the same in the family. If parents want their children to grow in the admonition of the Lord and love the Lord, and obviously there are no guarantees with this, but parents must first be living it out in their own lives. We can't call our kids to a standard that we ourselves aren't holding on to. We can't call our children to be faithful to the Lord if we are not faithful. That's just part of leadership, isn't it? It's part of being a responsible leader. This idea of prayer and the word, and really it's both a corporate thing and a private thing. I just want to make the point that it must be done both in a public setting like this, as well as in one-on-one catch-ups, informal group settings, discipleship, wherever and whenever an elder goes, he is to minister to people, taking every opportunity. That's his heart, that's his commitment, that's what he has given his all for. Every sphere of life, he is to be a shepherd. He doesn't take his shepherd's hat off at night and then put a different hat on. He is to be a shepherd 24/7. That's the calling and that's a requirement and that's a responsibility. This next point, and this is very important, an elder must be filled with God's love. Right? And you think, well, of course, that's obvious. An elder must be filled with God's love. My point is this, he must love God above all else. He must be filled with God's love above all else. That is his priority. Because if you love people, well, if you jump through all of the hoops showing that you love people, yet you do not love God from your heart, then you're a hypocrite at the end of the day. And really, we can only love God with a pure and perfect love if we first love God, if we are first filled with God's love. That just makes sense, does it not? This is the place where we find strength. This is the place where we find the commitment and devotion to people is because we first love God and our relationship with him is strong. That's why Jesus had that conversation with Peter in John chapter 21. You remember Jesus called Peter aside and asked him three times, Peter, do you love me? And the response was, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And there's more to that than I'm going to express right now. But the point was, he says, do you love me? Jesus responded and said, then feed my sheep. What's the point? If you love me, then you will feed my sheep. Feeding the sheep requires a commitment to Christ by way of love, devotion, sacrifice. You cannot and will not faithfully feed the sheep, the people of God, if you are not first and foremost totally sold out to Christ in every way. Really, at the end of the day, we could say it this way, to love anyone with a sacrificial Christ-like love requires that we first be totally dead to self and alive to Christ, does it not? Self-will, self-love, me first, others second. You will be a horrible shepherd if that is you and your heart. Second Timothy 2:15, Paul says this to Timothy, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. Do your best to present yourself approved. Get that? Do your best. Work hard. Paul says he agonizes that he might help the Ephesian believers to know truth and understand truth. It's a hard task, and it requires selflessness. It requires sacrifice. He himself as an elder must be a man who is growing in grace, growing in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, maturing, being sharpened every day, having the rough edges knocked off every single day. This is the calling of God on his life. He must be learning. He must be studying. He must be understanding how the word speaks to the present social issues and the culture of the day. He must have answers for people who have questions. He must know God's mind as it relates to everything going on in life and the world. Again, Alexander Strouch, he says this, and this is the heart of it. Biblical eldership is dependent on men who first seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Men who have presented themselves as living sacrifices to God and slaves of the Lord Jesus Christ. Men who love Jesus Christ above all else and willingly sacrifice self for the sake of others. Men who love as Christ loved. Men who are self-disciplined and self-sacrificing. And men who have taken up the cross and are willing to suffer for Christ. Now, I have just touched the tip of the iceberg with regards to the work of an elder, his responsibilities. And we've just touched the tip of the iceberg. And we could go deeper and expand this more, but we won't. But you can probably see from what I've said already that to fulfill that great calling, to function as a biblical elder, such a man must have an exemplary character. He must be a man of God. He must be filled with God's Spirit, God's love, God's knowledge. He must be dead to self and alive to Christ. In order to do what God is calling us to do as elders, there is no other option. Our character must be of the highest standard. Otherwise, you end up with elders that were present in Ephesus, self-willed, selfish, not shepherds but hirelings, men who run when the wolf comes, and the sheep are scattered, the sheep are destroyed. And really, and I was thinking through this during the week, what elders do in their own personal lives, following the Lord, their own commitment, their own day-to-day hand in the furnace, so to speak, maturity and growth affects the body. And I was reminded of this last week, and I said this to a few of you. I felt like when I spoke last week, it was coming from a somewhat of a dry, empty heart. And I had a week which was fairly difficult, and in some respects, I could look back and say that what I present to you impacts you. And what I've done during the week and struggled with, and the leanness of my soul that was present, impacts you by way of me speaking, right? So how I live matters in every way. It matters in every way. And I understand that God works in spite of our weaknesses and limitations and the day-to-day struggles that we have, but in reality, by and large, over a long period of time, how an elder functions, how he lives privately, his personal devotion and commitment to the Lord affects everyone. And that's the same for every member in the church. When members in the church sin, when members in the church neglect their God-given responsibility and commitment to serve the body, Everyone suffers. Everyone suffers. That's why there's church discipline. That's why God tells us how to deal with sinning members, so that issues are sorted, so that sin isn't allowed to fester in the body and bring destruction and wreak havoc. Acts 20:28, and I'll read this again. Again, coming back to that idea that Paul writes to the church in Ephesus regarding unqualified men who have found their way into the church. Acts 20, verse 28. This was written before 1 Timothy was written. Paul says this: "Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them." And that's exactly what happened. That's what happened to the church of Ephesus. That's what Timothy was dealing with in the book of 1 Timothy. Men had come in and started, instead of teaching truth, were teaching fables. And the church suffered greatly. And you can probably see from the very little that I've said this morning that eldership is a weighty, weighty calling. There is great responsibility on the shoulders of men who choose to be elders. Now, I don't say all of this to scare any of you men off from becoming potential elders. There's a flip side. It is a high and noble calling. Paul told Timothy that if a man desires this office, he desires a good thing. I love the fact that Scripture says in 1 Peter that an elder's focus ought to be on what is to come when the chief shepherd appears. Listen to this. "And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory." We work, we labor, we toil, we patiently endure. We do all of these things because one day the chief shepherd will appear and he will reward us greatly and he will be pleased with us. This task that an elder has is very difficult, but it is an honorable task. I love what Derek Tidball in his book Skillful Shepherd said about this, about the elder. "He must have a subtle blend of authority and care, and as much toughness as tenderness, as much courage as comfort. The elder's to be a meek man, strong and firm when he needs to be firm, but then soft and tender when he needs to be tender." Now that's a challenge. That's a challenge. Alexander Strouch said it this way: "When the church eldership is viewed as a status or board position in the church, there will be plenty of volunteers, plenty of volunteers. But when it is viewed as a demanding pastoral work, few will rush to volunteer." Now you can see why, can't you? You can see why. But I pray for all of you, I pray for Village Church, that God will continue to raise up men who will be willing and ready to accept this responsibility. And by the way, we make it pretty clear that elders aren't made, they're identified. An elder is someone who is already functioning in this shepherding capacity. He doesn't need to be told, he doesn't need to be asked, he just naturally does it. Why? Because his heart is devoted to the Lord already. So churches generally identify men who are already functioning as elders. So I trust that this has been encouraging. I trust that this has given you the understanding needed to identify elders, to keep us as elders accountable in how we walk before the Lord, to pray for us. Pray for us, and I do ask that you will do that because it is a high and lofty calling with great responsibilities. We seek your prayers. Father, we thank you for your grace. We thank you for the opportunity to turn to your word. Lord, I pray and ask that you, by your grace, would continue to help us to understand the precious gift that elders are to the local body, the precious gift that you have given to us as shepherds, men who can lead, preach, teach, care for your church, pray with your church, and present back to you your precious bride being spotless and blameless. And Father, I do ask for your blessing upon our time and give you thanks in Jesus' precious name. Amen.